Where we have been in our study is in the study of spiritual love, and we have been on the study of spiritual love for some time. Now, we started spiritual love many years ago, but we lost all of our tapes, and so we have no record or anything to send out. And what was meant for evil has really turned into something of a wonderful blessing, which is the way God often works it. Because the second time around is always better, I guess, and there's just so many things have come together so beautifully. However, in the midst of that, we leave sometimes right where we are. I know that even for me and teaching it, after a long layoff, for those of you that are tapers, we have laid off for some 6 weeks now to do a study for Easter on atonement. And so it's been some time, and as I was thinking about where we're going to pick up here, I spent what would be equivalent to 2 days' work in just getting all of these things organized as to where we've been, where we are, and where we're going in our study of spiritual love. And I'm glad I did it. But let me hand this out to you, and you can take a look at it, and it'll help you a little bit to see where we are. Let me get you one, Jerry. I've got a bunch of them here. I'll just put them back here now. And so let's look at this first, and after we look at this, I gave you mine. Let me have one extra. Okay. As you can see, what we've got here is spiritual love, and of course that's our subject. And what is spiritual love? There you are. Oh man, I thought y'all had gone to Alaska. Well, I'm glad y'all are here, because what we're doing, Pam, and is we've been in spiritual love for many years and covered it from many different aspects and building to where we are. And sometimes when you spend a long time in something, it's like you do a book of the Bible, and if it takes you 5 years, there's some wonderful things about doing that. I don't want to say that's not good, because there are some, you see a lot of things in doing that, but you almost lose contact with the book. You lose the momentum. You lose what the author's doing in a book. And it's like taking a letter somebody writes you and take 5 years to read it. And after you get to the end of the letter, even a long letter, you don't even know what it's all about. So we've been in spiritual love for a long time, and I want to give you a flow of where we are, where we're going, and our study of spiritual love. Again, what is spiritual love? Spiritual love is loving as Christ loved, namely as Christ loves you. And we'll note later why we call it spiritual love and all, not to be cute or clever, just why we do that. Okay, where we have been and where we're going on this, if you look on your paper, Roman numeral 1, what really got us involved in the whole thing was the new commandment. 1 John 13:34-35. It was this passage that took me, began my journey, well, not began, but really pinpointed my journey of seeing how we walk by the Spirit by faith. It's another long story, but it was dealing with, well, how do we do this love? So here we have the new commandment, 1 John 13:34-35. Then we went from there to an obvious place that you have to go to, okay, what is spiritual love? What is the love that God is looking for from us, that Christ has commanded? And we noted there that the Bible doesn't define love. The Bible describes love. And we'll look at, kind of take you on a journey of each of these in a moment. Then we went from what is spiritual love, what is love, we went from there to Roman numeral 3, and these now have come up. They were not done all the way through. Much to Leslie and Terry Segrim, and I'm going to have to do most of the work they told me if I was going to do it, because it may be a man's job, where I'm going to go in and take our tape series on spiritual love, because probably not everybody's even going to get it. Well, how many tapes are there now? Well, there are 450. Well, forget that. I've already lost out on that love. And so what I want to do is go back and start in sections instead of, like, you know, on tape 48, it'll be what is spiritual love, and it will start number 1. And so we'd only have, you know, I'm not saying how many, but however how many, 20, 10 or 15 tapes on new commandment, and then 10 or 15 under each of these and start with one again so that somebody doesn't feel this is a hopeless journey. And so anyway, that's what we might do as far as the tapers are concerned. Now, then we went after what is love. Then we went to 3, spiritual love as the more excellent way. In other words, putting this into a perspective of the Bible, why we want to pursue love and what is this spiritual love. Well, it is the more excellent way. Then that took us to Roman numeral 4, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, a life without love. I couldn't think of any other title for those three verses, because they are productive, they are what we would call good things, but they're useless without love. And so we studied a life without love. Then that took us to Roman numeral 5, how to love as Jesus Christ loved you. And so we spent some time there. And then that took us to a spiritual love as a spiritual alchemizer. And I'll go through what that means again later. But what that means is that it is spiritual love that transforms any and everything we do in the Christian life into something valuable before God. It makes you useful in your life. You live your whole life and never be useful in the plan of God. If whatever you do is not alchemized by spiritual love, and we'll look at why we chose the word alchemize as we go through it. Then, from numeral 7, spiritual love as an immune system and how it protects us, our whole spiritual life. And then Roman numeral 8, love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Not defined, but described. So that's the first thing that we did, that I wanted to do tonight, is to kind of give you a feel, okay, where are we in this whole study? And I hope this helps you get a feel of where we are. Now, let's just briefly take a look at Roman numeral 1 tonight, and maybe even Roman numeral 2, but at least Roman numeral 1. And let's look at Roman numeral 1 and get a feel. And I want to do this. If we just do it very quickly, and most of you have done this before, but we'll do it and see how it works out. And we'll leave these extra ones up here on the table, and they'll be there. Take one to the tape office. If you don't mind, be sure to take one of these to the tape office. Okay. Now, if you notice, what you have now is a brief look at Roman numeral 1. We have a brief look at Roman numeral 1, the new commandment. And 1 John chapter 13, 34, and 35. So let's open the scripture to 1 John. Oh, excuse me, that's where we are tomorrow. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And somebody has moved my Bible, because I have two of them. I don't usually move that one. Did I move it? Well, I don't know where mine is, but we won't worry about it right now. No, I don't even take it home. I just leave it up there, and I leave that one. I have one for back here and one for the pulpit, and I'll use the pulpit one here. And I may have moved it for the, there, here it is. I moved it for Sunday. Okay, let's look at John chapter 13. Now, what I want to do very quickly and briefly with you, but so that you can follow through on the great adventure and the great setting of this commandment. Great amount of work is done on the giving of the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Very few Christians even know what the new commandment is, where it's found, conditions of it being given. So let's take a look now. John chapter 13. Where I'd like to start is just verse 1. I'm not going through the whole chapter. We'll do that on Sunday sometime, but not now. But I want you to see the circumstances of giving the new commandment. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And here we have three observations about Jesus Christ. Three observations about Jesus Christ. The knowing of Christ, the relationship of Christ with God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ. The knowing of Christ, the relationship of Christ with the Father, and the love of Christ for the church. So this kind of gives you a feel of what's going on. Now, let's get the setting. When did he give this? What were the circumstances of giving this? What were the circumstances of giving the law, the Ten Commandments? Do you remember what the circumstances were? The circumstances were the people did not want to walk by faith. They wanted to work. So God said, okay, you want to work? This is what you're going to have to do. And it was given at Mount Sinai. So now, what are the circumstances of the new commandment? Which, by the way, in a heart statement, we'll see this later, but in a heart statement, this is what the new covenant is about, is what we're seeing right here. Okay, what are the circumstances? Now, before the feast of the Passover. Okay. This is the last Passover for Jesus Christ. It's the night before the crucifixion. It takes place in the upper room. So, what is the setting for the new commandment? The setting for the new commandment is Jesus Christ is going to depart. He's leaving the earth. He's going to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and depart. And so before he leaves his church, see, Christ is never on earth during the period of the church. Remember the rapture, he doesn't come down to the earth, he comes, we meet him in the air. So he's never on earth during the period of the church. So not even at the beginning of it, because he leaves 10 days before it actually really starts. And then we meet him in the air. So he never touches earth during the period of the church. So just before he leaves this commandment in the upper room. So this is the upper room, and it's hours before the crucifixion. Okay, now before the feast of the Passover, last Passover for Christ, Jesus knowing. Now the Greek word here for knowing is the word, Greek word oida. Now put it on the board, transliterated for you. O-I-D. There it is. Greek. D-A-O-I-D-A. Oida. It's a fun word. It's a beautiful word. It says Jesus Christ knowing. Oida means to know something where it makes a difference in your life. You know, you watch Jeopardy and these things, and they ask you a lot of questions. And sometimes we're, boy, just how does this person know all that information? And while it is valuable, and we can talk about it from different perspectives, it doesn't change or alter their daily life to know all that stuff. Now, this is knowledge, though, that will change your life. It makes a difference in your life in what you think or what you do. This is what this kind of knowledge does. You might know, a woman might know a man might know a woman, a lot of women, a lot of men, nothing. But they meet that one, and what they know about that one changes the whole way they think and their whole perspective. So Jesus Christ knowing here, oida, is he knows something that's going to make a difference in his life, and we have it right here. Now, what does he know? There's the knowing of Christ, and what does he know? That his hour had come. Now, by the way, the hour, crucifixion. That's what the hour stands for. Is death, burial, and resurrection is the hour. Referred to as an hour. Now, over and over up to this point, his hour had not come. Look how far back this goes. Look back at John 2, please. John chapter 2, just for a moment, and I'll show you something here, how dramatic this is all the way through the Gospel of John. This is so dramatic. All right, John chapter 2, look at verse 4. Now, and Jesus said to her, this is at that wedding feast, wedding feast that he went to, and Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, and Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. And you find this over and over in the Gospel of John. So you find it, for example, when they come to capture, when the religious crowd come to capture him, to kill him, they don't do it. And a couple of times it says, why didn't they do it? My hour has not come. So you're not going to take me. Now, look back at our passage now, 13:1, it says, knowing that his hour had come. His hour is death, burial, resurrection, and sentence. Why don't you see people? You know, they have different things that if somebody says something on their deathbed, while they're dying in court and criminal things, that it has pretty good substantial foundation. It's not a final, but it's pretty final if somebody says so-and-so did it or whatever they do. And we listen to what people say in those final hours. In fact, I'm reading a book right now that is, this guy has accumulated a book on death statements and tombstone, what's written on tombstones. And it is really interesting what some people think, say in their final time. Okay, so that's what I want you to see. This is what's on Christ's mind as he enters these few hours from dying. His hour has not come, see? Knowing that his hour had finally come. Now, how did he know? How did he know humanly that his hour had come? Well, look at chapter 12, just a few verses back. Chapter 12, verse 20. We've had praise the momentum. We've had Lazarus resurrected, resuscitated, brought back. And then we had the religious crowd really mad about that, wanting to get rid of him. I mean, it's just, you can feel the momentum building, boom, boom. And then you come to an interesting little thing, just a few verses in chapter 12, verse 20. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks, Gentile dogs, among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These are probably believers. They may be religious, but they're probably believers. These therefore came to Philip. Now, why did they go to Philip? Because they, being Gentiles, have no right to go before the Lord. And so because he came for what? Just for the Jews. We saw that in a study in the crisis of faith with Jesus Christ and the woman who wanted him to remove the demon from her daughter. Okay. So they go to Philip. Well, why Philip? Well, Philip's probably a Gentile because Philip is a Gentile name. You know, Alexander the Great, his father's name is Philip. So it's a strong Greek name. So in all probability, they're either part Greek or probably totally Greek, Philip is, and even though he's a disciple. Okay. Who was from Bethesda of Galilee and began to ask him, saying, Sir, watch this, we wish to see Jesus. What does that mean, we wish to have a hearing? We wish to meet with him. Well, people, you saw what Jesus Christ said to the Gentile woman. I didn't come for you. I came for the house of Israel. And Philip has been around all this time. He knows that Jesus did not come for Greeks. And here are some Greeks wanting to come and talk with Jesus. Well, Philip isn't going to handle this alone. So verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew. Now, so Andrew and Philip were probably good friends. You know, the disciples and all, they had friends. And so Andrew and Philip were friends. So Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. So they figured rather than one of us getting balled out, we'll both get balled out and we, you know, kind of handle this together. Okay. And now watch. What did they say? I want you to see the drama. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what is happening here, history's changing. He came for the Jews. The Jews reject him. Gentiles are seeking him. And that's how he knows. Because he came for the world. You know, there's one way you can look at it, that he came for the nation of Israel only. Then you can look at it that he was sent for the world. Okay, up to this point, it's been, okay, we'll deal with this first part of the first ending for the house of Israel. Now, they don't want me. And here comes somebody that does want him, those Gentile dogs. No good people on earth. All Gentiles. Okay? And they come. And Jesus Christ knows, okay, the church is seeking me. And now it's all started. So he knows his hour is coming. I just want to say that I love what's going on here. So he's gone from raising of the Lazarus from the dead, the temptation from the religious crowd, the coming of the Gentiles, the church, and all of this is going on. Now it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Okay, the hour has come, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Now, we see so much here, and let me just briefly go over. When I studied this, it changed my funeral. My funerals have never been the same since I first ran across this passage. I think this is so beautiful, so powerful, so encouraging. Okay, first thing we see here is relationship. Relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. The true picture of what death is what we're looking at here. As Jesus Christ comes close to his death and his departure from the earth, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about his eternal Father. So as we think about coming in, if we have time, it's not not a car wreck or plane wreck, but if you have time, and you know, what do you start thinking about? I'm going home. I'm going to the Father. This is what Jesus Christ is thinking about now. So one of the things that's going to be on his mind now through the upper room and through the morning and the trials, and I'm going home with the Father. This is a relationship. This is my relationship. Now, the Greek word to depart, the Greek word means to move from one place to another. Here he is moving from the world, and he's going to ascend to the Father. Not just heaven is the point. Are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. Think relationship, not place. What if you go to heaven and God's not there? You know, Jesus Christ isn't there. It's who's there that makes it where I want to be. So we're looking at what he's saying. I'm not placed to not one place to another place, but he's going to go to a relationship, not just going to heaven, and even in relationships, not going to just where our relatives were or are, our husbands, wives, children, parents, grandparents, all these type of things, people we love, not just where they are. And I'm going to add this, and I hope it doesn't offend you. Not even just where Jesus Christ is. Now that's wonderful. Don't become critical of my saying this. But not just Jesus Christ, but God the Father. And why did Jesus Christ come? He came to take us to the Father, did he not? He said so. So when you think of death and it's happening to you in some way, someone you know, someone you may love, death is departure from here to be with God the Father. Also, we know exactly where Jesus Christ is right now. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is with the Father. That's where he is. He is in heaven. Many Christians claim to love Jesus Christ, love God the Father, but what I think is so funny, they fear death. I mean, they hang on to life tenaciously and fear death. It really bothers them and all. And they're afraid to make that journey of going to the Father, and that journey is death. And it's such a, it's for the person dying, it's such a quick journey. And you know the dying process, but the actual death, boom! Once the heart stops, as it were, and you're with God, you're with the Father, you're with the Son. It's really a wonderful thing. And that we see here, the adventure of death, and then you're with the Father. So this is really, really wonderful. We're born physically, then we're born spiritually by faith in Christ. Then we are transformed into the image of Christ if you make the full journey. Then the adventure of death, and then you're with the Father eternally. So Christ gives us a wonderful perspective. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, in reference, this is to the church. It refers to you right here, each of you. His love is based on knowing, not emotion, and love empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, what is the circumstances? Jesus Christ is about to depart planet Earth. And that's the circumstances where he is going to give this powerful new commandment. Okay, let's move to that. Verse 31. Let's move to that. Verse 31. In the passages we're looking at, let me just give it to you quickly. we're going to have betrayal, glorification, departure, and new commandment. Powerful. This whole session just moves with tension and power and dynamics. Okay. First of all, betrayal and glorification, 31 and 32. And I just picked here to move into the giving of the new commandment. When therefore he, Judas, up above is Judas, when therefore he, Judas, had gone out. Now, how did he go out? He went out empowered by Satan. So now we're moving into the betrayal. So Judas is going to leave this table where he has just had communion with Jesus Christ, and he's going to go out, and he is going to betray Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one thing going on, that whole drama of the betrayal, the empowerment of Satan, the schemes of Satan at work, the religious crowd, Satan's involved, so much there. Okay, now let's move on. Jesus said, now who's in the room? Who's in the room is the 11 disciples. Jesus is no longer there. We know that Satan is not there because he is in Judas, so he's not in the room anymore. And who is in the room? Jesus Christ and the 11 disciples, who in a sense represent each of us, the church. Okay. Jesus said, okay, not so much to the disciples, but to all of us. Now, schemes, plots of Satan, the whole machinery starts working now. Judas is on his way, empowered by Satan to betray. Satan is making his big move to destroy Jesus Christ and win this great battle. It's just now. Boy, he's about to die, and everything is now going into gear for the hour of the cross. As the hour of the cross has come, now this hour can begin. It's all happening right here. Now, is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him? One of the most powerful things in the Gospel of John is the union factor. Jesus Christ in God, God in Jesus Christ in the Spirit in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, you in the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, you in Christ. The union model is all through here. And so here we have now the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Okay. This is why, if you look at that phrase, is the Son of Man now, is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him? People, if anybody ever wants to argue with you, talk with you, this is why faith, and faith only, obtains blessing from God. You just read it. This is why faith obtains grace and love and mercy, salvation 1, salvation 2, recovery from sin, any and everything you want. It's right here is why faith is the issue. There is nothing that we can do that will glorify God. And you know, one of the most important things you've got to realize is, and we don't realize it so often, is that salvation, whether we're talking about salvation 1, eternal life, salvation 2, recovery from sin and the spiritual life, any salvation, if you think about what's going on with any kind of salvation, God is glorified, or is to be glorified. God is glorified by doing what man cannot do. That's what that word means. Man can't do it. So every time God saves an unbeliever, God is glorified. Every time God restores a believer, without the believer doing all the stuff that people say, that is the key. Oh, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to feel sorry, you got to do this. Those may be mechanisms that bring you. But what restores from sin? Our faith. Why? Because that's what glorifies God. You can't glorify God. You don't glorify God by your repentance and sorrow and confession and all of that. We glorify God by trusting. faith in the one he has sent. So this is so powerful, but I'm not here to teach it, but I want you to see what's going on here. Now is the Son of Man glorified. The Son of Man represents mankind, member of the human race. Okay? Glorified over whom? The super creature, Satan. There's such intensity going on all through this that is so important for us to see. They meet him on the road. It's Judas. Now, who's inside of Judas? Satan. Okay. And Jesus Christ says, I am. And Judas falls down. Who is really who's he really saying that to? And who really falls down? Satan. It's beautiful. If we see what's going on all the way through this, he's talking to Satan. Because they say it again, and what does he say? I am. And nobody falls down. Nothing happens. Why did it happen that first time? He's letting Satan know. Okay. I'll never get to where we want to get, but this is so beautiful, the whole circumstance. So God is glorified only in the Son of Man. For in verse 32, if God be glorified, if God is glorified in him, and he is, God will be also glorified him. If God the Father is glorified in God the Son of Man, God the Father will also glorify him, the Son, in himself, the Father, and will glorify him immediately. Oh, there's so much there. And just to kind of give you a little bit, death, resurrection, exaltation, also by making all blessings from God come through the person of Jesus Christ. That's glorifying to him, that all blessings come to him through Jesus Christ, come to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So, at salvation one, salvation two, and all blessings we have in life, Jesus Christ will glorify the Father on earth, and the Father will glorify Jesus Christ in heaven. When he goes up to the session, and what happens? He enters the temple. That's what we're studying on our communion studies on Sunday, the first Sundays when we study communion. He's entering that temple. Verse 33. Now here's the departure. Here's the departure. We've seen the betrayal, the glorification, and now the departure. Little children. These are disciples of John, and disciples here, and John uses the expression, Jesus Christ uses the expression, I am with you a little while longer, a matter of hours. You shall seek me after his resurrection. You, the disciples, friends, they will be in fear, they'll be in worry, they're looking for him. Where is he? It's going to set up the need for the second sending. And as I said to the Jews, now when he said it to them, we won't look at that right now, but when he said it to them, he said it under condemnation. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, now here was love, where I am going. People, this isn't just talking about heaven. It's talking about the cross. Where I am going, the glorification of the Father, the hour, you cannot come. Okay. Now that brings us to the new commandment. Now we come to the new commandment. And help us see this, I gave you the sheet. So let's take a look at the new commandment now. And this will kind of help you through this wonderful section of Scripture as the new commandment. And let's take a look. John 13, verse 34, where we come to the new commandment. I hope you appreciate now the circumstances that he's giving this and the drama, everything that is going on. Okay, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Stated it twice, two different ways. And by this, all, forget the word men, it's not there, all, angel and man, will know that you are my disciples if You keep the law, do good, act right, morally righteous, learn doctrine, promote grace, and serve. And what it says, if you have love for one another. Okay, let's just go through and note a few things in closing tonight. The new commandment, putting this into perspective of where we are in all of this. Okay, the new commandment, 1 John 13:34. Okay. He says right off the front, a new commandment. It's new in so many ways, and we spent quite a while in our study, it's on tape, but we spent quite a while on the word new in origin. The origin of the old commandment was Moses in the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law. So the source is new. The source here is Jesus Christ. Nobody says, a new commandment I give to you. And you'll recall that we spent some time on the nature of a commandment. We spent some time on the relationship of you and Jesus Christ. Does he have a relationship with you where he can give you commands and orders? In other words, you know, we don't tell other people's children what to do. We don't tell other people's servants what to do. It's not our place. You have a problem with someone's servant, you're at their house, you don't straighten out the servant. You go over and you talk quietly and politely to the master of that servant. And you say, you know, he was very rude, or she was very rude, da 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 da. But you never go and straighten out somebody that you have no place to straighten them out. Well, does Jesus Christ have the place? We spent some time there. So he said, a new commandment. We spent time on new, and that's what we're going to look at here. What does the word new? What does he mean by new? We look at commandment, letting us know what we ought to be doing. That's what a commandment does. Let us know what we ought to do. I give to you. I graciously give to you. Now here it is. That you love one another. Okay, let's just note, as you see on your sheet, we looked at A, new in origin. Now B, new as to the recipients of the command. The recipients of the command are new here. This is going to be to a new spiritual creation, for we are new creatures in Christ, which has never existed before. And after the coming of Christ and departure of church age, refers to the church. So this is addressed to new recipients. Moses' old command was directed toward all members of the Jewish race, believer or unbeliever. But this is to a new direction, believers, all new recipients, believers only. Now, see, it's new in reference to its direction. The new commandment is that we love one another. That is, we love all other believers, and that is in contrast with the old law of love your fellow countrymen. Love your fellow countrymen, love other Jews. Here, it's specific. Now, I've had a lot, I mean, not just a few. I really am surprised. I really am surprised the number of people that have come up almost resentful when I teach spiritual love one another. Well, what about the unbeliever? Aren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? And, you know, I love the way people think. Well, if it's this, then it's not bad. That's not the point. People, it's a piece of cake to love an unbeliever. I don't expect anything out of them. I'm here to witness to them. But boy, isn't it more difficult to love another Christian that hurts you? Love another Christian that does you wrong? Another member of the body of Christ who cheats you, steals from you, whatever it is? Yeah. But that's the point here. It's not a matter of excluding everyone else, but the point is, this is where the real battle is. Also, you've got to remember, angels are looking, as well as man, how we deal with one another. Angels are learning. And as they look how Christians deal with one another, well, that person did me wrong, and I'm just going to act just like the world. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to sue them. I'm going to throw them down. I'm separating. I'm angry. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're no good. They don't deserve anything. Time out. But that's a new commandment. Well, that isn't what it means. I don't know what it means here, but it isn't that. Okay, that's where you want to look at. That's fine. But remember, angels are watching how you deal with one another. So the new direction is powerful. Powerful. Now, D, lack of a better way of wording it, new foundation. Now, Moses said, love one another as you love yourself, or love your fellow countrymen as you love yourself. Piece of cake. Anybody can do that. And all you want to do, if you're going to deal with that commandment, all you want to do is find out what kind of mood the person's in. Because if you go to them and they're mad at themselves, that's how they're going to deal with you. But if you go while people, when a person's pretty much in love with themselves and thinks pretty good in himself and are going to do this, you're going to come out with a good deal. Okay, Jesus Christ up to stake. Anybody can love one another as you love yourself. Here's the problem. Look what it says under D. As I have loved you. Wow. What a contrast. Now, here we stopped and spent a lot of time. Let me just pick out one major thing here. If I go by the old commandment, love one another, love another countryman, as you love yourself. As you love yourself. Whom are you going to be thinking about in regard to how you're going to treat or love another person? Whom are you going to be thinking about? Yourself. Love one another as you love yourself. Now, watch this. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, who are you going to think about? Jesus Christ. He changed the whole function, mental, emotional. He changed our whole being up here in our soul when he did that. He changed the whole framework of the way we think. No longer do I think about you. No longer do I think about me. I have to think about how he loved me. And he died on the cross for me. That's how I love one another. Wow. So new foundation is powerful. Okay, we'll call this new impact. New impact. Let's read verse 35. By this, loving as he loved you, all, angel and man, will know something. They will know that you are my disciples, not if you say so, not if you do the law, not if you go to church all the time, not if you carry your Bible, not if you don't cuss, not if you don't do these things. How? They will know that you are my disciples if you have love, this love, for one another. Okay. E, new impact. New impact of this love. Let's take a look at it. Historical and spiritual. Historical and spiritual. That all are going to know. Angels as well as man. And you look under one man, new impact to the believer. How? Constantly thinking of Christ's love for him, for me. In other words, to love someone as Christ loved me, I've got to think about Christ loving me. So there's a new impact right now, right up front. I'm now thinking about Christ. The power of his love on me. Instead of thinking about sin, instead of thinking about myself, instead of thinking of the other person, I am by very nature of the new commandment, I'm going to be thinking about the way he loved me. And people, that's powerful. That's why it's easier to forgive. One of the greatest reasons, the strongest reasons why people don't want to forgive is they're angry and they're thinking about that person and they're thinking about that person's sins and they're thinking about how horrible that person is and the anger and the resentment, it all builds up and you can't forgive. You can't love for sure. Okay? What happens if you change your whole mechanism of thinking? No longer do you think of that person. No longer do you think of that person's sins. But you think of your own sins. And you think of what Christ did for you when you sin. And boy, you just say, how can I judge you? How can I be angry at you? How can I do this to you? Okay, you know, my sins are different than yours, but I'm smart enough to know he had to die for all the sins on the cross. And I'm going to not be forgiven of you when he forgave me, when he died for me. So it changes the whole impact now here under you, what your thinking is. Now, two, in the spiritual warfare, all will know that you are mine, my disciples. Now, question, what do you want people to know? I want them to know I'm famous. I want people to know I make lots of money. I want people to know that I'm a powerful person. I want people to know I'm rich. I want people to know I'm a great talent. I'm a great athlete. I'm a great musician. I want people to know that I'm this. I want people to know. I want people to know that I'm a real nice person. I want people, whatever it is you want people to know about you. When we present ourselves, what do we want them to know? Okay, people, we want people to know it's belonging to Christ. Nothing else matters. That's what you want people to know. That's what you want people to know. How old is Amber? 12. What a beautiful story. She's in school, talking with her girlfriend, and one of the girlfriends, I forgot exactly how it went, I don't want to mess it up, but one of her little girlfriends said something, if you do that, you know, you won't go to heaven. And Amber just politely, not, you know, preaching, just said, no, that won't stop you from going to heaven. Well, yeah, and then another girl chimed in, so it seemed to be all these little girls, and another girl chimed in and said, well, you still got to repent or you go to hell. And little Amber said, well, I know what you mean by that, but that isn't true, and I don't want to get any further in it. But, and then we kind of waited a few minutes, and one girl just said, all right, Amber, how do you go to heaven and not go to hell? I mean, you've made some, you know, say, and Amber just said, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. And so they know things about her now. And if I taught teenage class and a youth class again, my main thing is, do you want them to know and like you as to who and what you are by personality and things, or do you want them to like the new man in you? In other words, do you want them to like the Christ that's in you? Do you want them to like what you're going to be like for all eternity? See, this is the thing that this does. People, when you love as Christ loved, when we do it in the power of the Spirit, this is what you're going to be like in eternity. You're being transformed into the image of Christ. So, do you want somebody to know you how you are in the flesh or how you are in the Spirit? Not your personality and not this and not that, but want them to know what I'm like in Christ. This is what we want people to know. This is what we want a husband to know. This is what we want a wife to know, a lady who's getting married, a man who's getting married. What am I? Because people, let me tell you something. The other person, the flesh, that does wrong you, that's not who you're going to be with eternity. You're not going to be with that person. That's another reason it's so easy to forgive. See, you didn't defend me. The real you did not do that. I know who did that. The one that's going to die, 1 John. I know who did that. And that's not you. That's not the you that I will be in eternity with. And I'll relate to that one. And I'll, react in a good way to that one. Okay, so point two, all will know that you are mine. Point three, let's take a look at point three. Under the new command, the believer no longer thinks of himself or of sin, but by its very nature, by the nature of the new command, the believer is called to think of Jesus Christ and his love for you. Not even his love for that other person, but his love for you. So when somebody offends you, when love really comes at an issue, you don't want to think of them. Don't think of their sin. Immediately, wow, boy, I sin against God. And look what he did for me. He died on the cross for me. He restored me. He provided everything for reconciliation. This changes your whole dimension of your being. And it makes some Christians mad. I don't want to be like that. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve me to be nice to them. They have been very bad, and they do not deserve it. The first thing we're going to see, think about that. And I want you to see it in context here, and then we'll see it in the text. Think of it. They don't deserve it. People, that's why the first ingredient, the first impact of spiritual love is one that will just boggle your mind if you don't understand what's going on. Love is long-suffering. Now, take that in what we were saying here. They've hurt me. They don't deserve it. Hey, love is long-suffering. That doesn't bother love. That doesn't bother love at all. It's long on suffering. Then take it and take it and take it. Okay. So, point three, under the new commandment, the believer is no longer thinks of himself or sin, but by its very nature, is called to think of Jesus Christ and his love for the believer, his love for me. Now, and I'm just showing you here you can deal with it from holiness to the Mosaic law, going down to obedience. Spiritual love goes to the love of Christ by faith. In other words, by trusting the Spirit, we have this faith flowing through us. Point four, when you live by the new commandment, by this love, you emphasize, or you remember we're looking at new impact, point E. When you live by a new commandment, by this love, you emphasize or you draw attention to the love of Christ. You do not draw attention to yourself. You do not draw attention to your love. This isn't your love. This is His love. Love is long-suffering, not you. Love is kind. We'll see all of this when we get there. That's where the next point we're going after we do this little, put us where we are. Love is kind. Love is the subject, not the believer. It doesn't say the believer is kind. The believer's love is kind. Just love, spiritual love, is kind. So you emphasize or draw attention to the person of Christ. All will know that you are mine. You do not draw attention to yourself. You do not draw attention to sin, but you draw attention to the love of Christ, to the solution of sin, to the propitiation of God's righteousness and justice. That's what you're drawing attention to have Christ's love. This is why, briefly, when we study Samson, what was the main thing in the study of Samson? One of the main things in the study of Samson, what is your secret? What is your secret? The world doesn't ask the church what is your secret anymore, because we love just like the world does. We treat one another just like the world does, by law. We have no secret. But if a Christian loves like they should, the world's going to stand back. Boy, you're a fool. How can you love them after what they did? How can you love that way? What's your secret? Well, my secret is the power of the Spirit, loving as Christ loved me. It's a wonderful opportunity to witness. But what happens is, boy, you know, I know it's tough, but you did right. You did right in separating and slam dunking. You did right in doing this and doing that, because that's the way I think. That's the law. That's man's way of thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's man's way of thinking from law. And I understand what you did there. No secret. But you love like Christ did. You hang yourself on a cross for the benefit of someone else. They can be reconciled. I don't understand that. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Corinthians thought Jesus Christ's love was foolishness. You're a fool to love them and forgive them. I mean, they've been doing this to you now, and you just love and forget. You're foolish. How can you do that? What's your secret? Your secret's very simple. We love as Christ loved. Okay, so that takes us now to Roman numeral 1 and the journey that we made there. And I don't plan on staying a whole night for each one of them, but I do want to kind of get you up to where we are in the momentum of seeing things we've done in spiritual love. And then we'll start the next segment, which is the impact of love, a descriptive chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verses 4 and following. There are many more than are there, but that's a great place to start, because there are so many listed right there. There are 16 impacts right there, and then we'll add to that later. Okay, any questions? Where we are, where we've been, where we're going? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to study this new commandment, to remind ourselves, Heavenly Father, how we're to love one another, what the world sees when we love as Christ loved, what happens inside of us, not to mention, Heavenly Father, the benefit to them to become the recipients of God's love, no matter how they deal with it. So we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for our time of worship tonight, looking through these verses, Father, and we're so thankful for this new commandment. Changes the whole sense of the old one. Whole presentation. Now people will see Christ. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.